Good evening, church family. Thank you for coming on this Resurrection Sunday. Please stand if you're able, and we'll sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise ye joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye hymns and earth reply. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Dost save? Alleluia. Where thy victory, O great? Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Following one. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Soar we now where Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the sky.
Back tonight, let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Lord, we ask you to bless again the service this evening with power upon Brother Nichols as he preaches. Thank you, Lord, for this Easter Sunday and all that it means. And I pray, Lord, you just bless if there's one here tonight without Christ, that they'd hear the word of God and get saved tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Sing Christ Arose.
Hallelujah, Christ.
have visitors with us. If you're here for the first time in a long time, if you'd slip your hand up for a moment. I know some of you remember, Daniel, how many years ago was it that your parents got saved at Fiesta? 1996, so 28 years ago, his mom and dad, I don't remember who got saved. Was it your mom or your dad? Both. They got saved at Fiesta. That was back when we used to take the surveys and had the puppet show, the puppet ministry and all that down at Fiesta. His parents got saved. Some of you recognize him tonight. That is Daniel Marino and his better half, and then the young lady visiting with him, so we're good to have them back. I was just sitting there thinking, Christmas, we sing Christmas songs for like a whole month. For Easter, we only sing for a day, so we get as much as we can. And by the way, both of them are very miraculous events, and if we had one without the other one wouldn't have done us any good. But again, when you put the two together, that makes a great difference in why you and I have salvation. So again, if you get a chance after church, go by and say hi to Daniel and find out who the young lady is next to him and then the young lady next to her. But we are glad to have you all back. It's been a while, so I'm glad to have you back. Again, if you miss this morning, I had to go and watch online and listen to the song service and then especially the message this morning about the resurrection. As far as prayer request, we are praying. Most of you know who Brother Lowry is. You have to talk to Brother Price or Brother Sells. If it's on this one, you talk to me because this is the one that I do every other Wednesday. But if there's someone on this prayer list and the new ones are on the back pew by Brother Perry, if you have someone that can come off, let us know. If you have someone that needs to go on, let us know that as well. But to my knowledge right now, we don't have anybody in the hospital, which is a blessing. We've had a lot of, and the only one I know that we still have in rehab is Mrs. Maciel. So again, keep her in prayer. As far as stuff going on this week, back Wednesday night, 7:30 for prayer and Bible study. Thursday night, soul winning at 6:45. Saturday bus visitations at 9:30. Soul winning at 10:45. Then back in your place for Sunday school and church. I mentioned this morning, thank you for all those that helped with the Easter egg hunt. Again, I'm not a big Easter egg hunter like some of you. I realize that Easter is not about Easter egg hunts, but the kids that come, and I appreciate, we've got some kids that are very, very faithful, especially some of our bus kids, and so if we can do something for them to enjoy after church, that is something we did. And this morning, while you were in service, they had the 4 and 5 year olds and the kid and the little one from the nursery have a hunt, and then they sent out the kids from Children's Church, then Spanish Church, and then our kids after church. So we had 4 different Easter egg hunts this morning, and there's lots of candy. I saw them walking away with bags. So if your kids are hyper or lose a tooth, it's not, we did that in love, okay? So it is your job to regulate how much candy they eat per day. Yes, yeah, we painted up, and I thought it was funny. Bentley had never colored eggs before, so Bentley came over, and of course, the Peugeots are competitive, so they was trying to see who could make they was making multicolored eggs. I don't have the patience for that. You say, did you color some of the eggs? Yes, I fill up 8 or 10 cups, I put 10 eggs in there, pull 10 eggs out, put another 10 eggs in there, that's how I do them. They was holding it, making one of it half a color, then flipping it over and doing the other half. I'm not that interested. Then they draw little pictures on them, made little minions, and so they thought they were cute. But we had regular eggs out there, 6 dozen of the regular eggs, and we had a bunch of candy and a bunch of other stuff out there. And the kids, like I said, most of the kids did real well. So it's kind of like Halloween. You want to make sure that they don't eat all of that tonight, or they're never going to go to bed. Should have, because it was in the playground area, and the grass is about that short, so it was pretty hard. Some of you remember, I told someone the other day, Brother Plumstead, and this is the first time I've heard it. I've heard it and said it many times since then, but years ago, Brother Plumstead, we'd ask him how he was doing, because he was struggling at the end with his memory. And he said, I'm about to the point that I can hide my own Easter eggs. And it struck me kind of funny, and I thought, and I told someone the other day, I said, I can do that now. So, I mean, I can hide my own Easter eggs. I mean, there are times I clean the house, I'm thinking, there's where that is. I mean, so I find stuff all the time that surprises me. I know I have it somewhere. And Brother Brazil thinks he's a real smart act. Sometimes he'll say, yes, that's true. Brother Brazil asked me one time, can I borrow this? And I said, yes, if I only knew where it was at. And so he said, well, you have one? I said, yes, I do. Do you know what's at? And I said, I do. It's somewhere in the house. And so, but that's a pretty big place. And so I almost can hide my own Easter eggs as well. But I just wanted to thank all the kids that helped us on Thursday night. Some of you brought, Brother Mike brought stuff in. Some of the rest of you did. Thank you for that. Made a big day for the kids. And again, you say, how do you feel about bus promotions? Anything we can do to get a kid to church and they hear the gospel and get saved, I'm all for it. As long as it's not something morally wrong, and we wouldn't do something if it was morally wrong, but we do appreciate the fact that we have some kids that come really faithful. So thank you for all of those of you that had a hand in that. And again, don't forget to be faithful to the services this week.
Please stand and we'll sing, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth.
Heavenly Father, we're just thankful once again for the opportunity to be here this evening, Lord. Just grateful for the blessings that you give to us and pray that this offering help meet the need of our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Yeah, appreciate it. All right. And we're glad you're here tonight. If you've been coming on Sunday night, then you know that for probably the past year or so, I've been preaching on Sunday night on the prophetic scheme of the end time that is set forth in the Bible, and we'll continue with that tonight and a good while to come. Tonight, I'm going to speak on, let's look to Revelation chapter 17 and read this passage first, and then I'll tell you what I'm going to speak on. Now, this is the most important book right here. Amen. Now, if you want to actually go into depth about some of the things that I'm going to talk about tonight, if you can find it, that would be a good book to get. I don't know if you can find it. I don't know if it's in print anymore. It was first edition 1916, so 2 Babylons by Alexander Hislop, or the 2 Babylons, or the papal worship proved to be the worship of Nimrod and his wife. That's the title of it. But he gives a lot of archaeological things, and I mean, if you really want to go in depth into the things that I'm going to talk a little bit about tonight, then that would be a good book if you can find it. And again, I have no idea if it's even still in print or if you might be able to find an old this one is an old copy, and I have no idea where I got it from. Somebody gave it to me. I just, I'm not sure who. You know, people give me books, and I've got a policy. I don't ever turn away a book. So somebody gives me a book, I take it. $15.99. Well, if I didn't already have it, I'd get it for that. Now, you have to concentrate on it when you're looking at it. It's got some stuff that you just will have to focus. It's not light reading, is what I'm saying. All right, Revelation 17, verse 1. John said, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And I've pointed out to you that when the King James Bible was translated in 1611, the word admiration didn't have necessarily the positive tint to it that we used to. When we say we have admiration for somebody, that's a good thing we're saying. What it meant back in the day, it could have meant that, but it also could have meant what it means here, astonishment. That's what he's talking, which is an interesting thing, and I'll deal with that some other time. But I'm going to talk to you for a bit tonight on the subject, the spreading of Babylonianism. Or you could call it the spread of false religion. Now, I've got 7 points. I'm hoping to finish on time, but, you know, if I don't, you know, it will be all right. Father, please help and bless now tonight as I try to explain some things about these matters that you've set forth in your Bible. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me now tonight. Give me, I pray, your power and your help and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'll bless these who listen. I pray that you'll give them ears to hear and help them to learn what you have for us in your Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last study, we spoke about the origin of Babylon, and we pointed out that Babylon, both as a city and later an empire which arose from that city, and as a system, originated back in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, where prideful men, in rebellion against God's command to scatter abroad and replenish the earth, led by Nimrod, united together, building a city and a tower so they would not be scattered as God had demanded. And we mentioned at that time that there were 3 sins that were prominent in the building of this tower. By the way, I might mention this just in case you're interested. Some Bible students, especially 50 or so years ago, or maybe even longer than that, believed that the Tower of Babel was built above what they call the flood line. You know, it wasn't long after the flood when they built this thing, so that could be. They may have built something so they say, man, another flood comes, I'm going in here and going up. But we see three sins that were prominent in the motivation for the building of Babel, the tower, and the city. Number one, the sin of false religion. They were building a tower, they said, whose top may reach unto heaven, Genesis 11, verse 4. I mentioned it was probably something of an astrological observatory, but representing their desire to get to heaven through their own efforts rather than through God's way, which is the way of sacrifice, an effort to unite and build their own heaven or utopia apart from God. And so the sin of false religion was the first thing involved in their motivation in building this city Babylon and the Tower of Babel. Number two, the sin of pride. Genesis 11, verse 4, they said as they built this, "Let us make us a name." It was an early form of humanism where the name of man is exalted above and instead of the name of God. And then third was the sin of rebellion. Again, Genesis 11 and verse 4, they said they were going to build this lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Well, that's direct rebellion to God's command that they should replenish the earth. And anyway, we saw that the system of Babylonianism refers to, now are you listening? You got to understand this, that the system of Babylonianism refers to man's attempt to unite everyone together in opposition to God's plan and to God's program so that man can build in his own mind his own utopia and live independently of the God of the Bible. That's what Babylonianism is. Now, this system has a religious aspect and it has a political, an economic, and commercial aspect. And in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we're told of the destruction of Babylon during the tribulation period in both of these aspects. Now, in our study tonight, as I continue to try to lay something of a foundation for the eventual exposition of chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, I simply want to try to explain to you how Babylonianism, especially the religious aspect of it, spread in the days of old. Now, I hope you'll follow me on purpose because one point will be built on top of the previous point in this study. And I feel sorry for you if you're taking notes because I got some of these points listed down here. Took a half a page for me to write them out, you know. So if you can take notes on it, be my guest if you want to. Personally, I don't care if you do or not, you know. Dr. Vineyard used to make a big deal about everybody writing everything down. And so, he, to me, he was terrible about, you know, I don't want my Bible written in. I don't want every verse something circled and something underlined, something pointing to something else and all that kind of stuff. Brother Vineyard, that was his favorite thing. Number one, take notes, write it down. Number two, then he'd tell you, circle this, underline that, and on and on. Well, here's how I like my pages of my Bible to look when I read. You know, when I'm reading the Bible, I want to read the Bible, not my notes. And so, and if you're ready, off we go. Number one, immediately after the flood of Noah's day, the entire world, which was only eight people at that point, but the entire world had knowledge of the true God. But over the next few generations, some rejected the true God, and this began the downward trend of false religion away from the God of the Bible. Now, did you at least get that in your head if you didn't get it on paper? Now, this is described in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 28. a rather remarkable passage, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, beginning in verse 20 and reading down through verse 28. And this describes what happened after the flood, how things deteriorated. And it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." I don't have time to expound this entire passage, but this really, I mean, think about that. The invisible things, what does that, what is invisible things? Something you can't see, but this says, "For the invisible things are clearly seen." For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How are they seen? Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The things that are made, you look up and see the sun, you look up at night and see the moon, and I guess in a few days we'll see the sun and moon. You know, the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun. But it's also 400 times closer to the earth than the sun is, which means that it can cover the disk of the sun. And now don't look at it. I mean, you know, I told one of my grandkids, you're going to burn the retinas of your eyes out if you do, if you try to look at something. You know, have either do it, how did, now I remember a total solar eclipse. Years ago when I was in college, we all left chapel and went outside and looked at how dark it looked. But it was very strange, murky, just, it wasn't dark in the sense of nighttime darkness, but it was a whole lot darker than that time of day should have been. Anyhow, verse 21, because that when they knew God. There was a time when these people he's talking about knew God. What he's saying is they knew him intellectually. Yeah. They knew about God, not that they knew him spiritually in their heart. Yeah. But because that when they knew God, what did they do? They glorified him not as God. They wouldn't allow God to be God in their life. Yeah. Neither were thankful. Now, what happens when somebody rejects the truth? Error comes in. See these people who refused to glorify God as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Good description of our day. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they turned away from the true God and started worshiping idols. Wherefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. After idolatry came immorality. Verse 27, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, the created things, more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. So it went from down to idolatry, then down to immorality, then to perversion. By the way, some of you, if you really want to know what the Lord thinks about homosexuality, it's right there in verses 26 and 27. It's that which is against nature. It's unnatural. You know, people like me that sometimes call them queers.
Yes, ma'am.
You say what?
Sodomite.
Well, that's a good Bible word. But people used to criticize people like us for saying queer till the queers started calling themselves queers. I mean, you know, they got this thing, what is it, LBGQABC, whatever, you know, plus all this idiocy. But so anyway, and then verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then it goes on and lists the various sins that they were committing and were guilty of. But you see, three times in this passage, verse 24, God also gave them up. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, when God gives somebody up three times, that's pretty tough. And but let me state again my point. Immediately after the flood of Noah's day, the entire world, and again, that was only eight people initially, which came off the ark, but the entire world had knowledge of the true God, but over the next few generations, some rejected the true God, and this began the downward trend of false religion away from the God of the Bible.
Right.
Number two, ultimately, all false religion, religious harlotry, all of it flowed from Babylon. Or Babel is the same word. But ultimately, all false religion, all religious harlotry flowed from Babylon, or Babel as it's called in Genesis. Revelation 17:5 is referred to as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The mother of harlots is Babylon, specifically Mystery Babylon. Babylon is the fountainhead, the mother, the one who gave birth to all the false religions, all the abominable religious harlotry on earth. All the false religion on earth can ultimately be traced back to the stream that began at the tower and the city of Babel, Babylon.
Right.
Number three, most, probably all, the false religious concepts of Babylonian religion were based, hear me, not particularly on entirely new ideas, but rather on a corruption of truth. Now this is, I mean, generally true of false religion, of all false religions. It's usually not a matter of, we'll just make something up, nope, nobody's ever heard of and has nothing to do with anything. No, usually it will have an element of truth, but the truth is corrupted and perverted and twisted with a lot of additions and subtractions and changes. Okay, let me give you three examples of how truth was corrupted into false religion in connection with Babylon. Number one, consider creation. Creation. Well, in Babylon, just like in the nut job left wing Looney Tune environmentalists of today, they've turned the truth of creation into the religion. And by the way, it is a religion. They've turned it into a religion that worships the creature rather than the creator. It's worship of nature. The worship of heaven and earth. Now, heaven and earth are intended by God to point to him.
Yeah, right.
I mean, Psalm 19, just consider a verse or two, just the first verse in that chapter, Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I mean, you go out at night, look up, I don't guess tonight, it looks cloudy out there tonight, but on a clear night, look up, get away from the city if you can, and look up and see the stars and say, oh, those just happened. Well, aren't you a genius? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But the creation is meant to point people to the fact that there was a creator. If there's a creation, there was a creator. And God, I mean, the Lord indicate, in fact, we saw it in Romans chapter 1. I don't think I read the verses that specifically get into this matter of creation, but in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it talks about that you can see the invisible things. See, you can't see God. You've never seen God. Now, I know there are people that think they saw something. You didn't see God. If you did, he'd have killed you. If you see God in the fullness of his essence and glory, the Lord, Moses wanted to see him. And the Lord said, now Moses, I can't let you do that. No man can see me and live. Now he said, I'm tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock, put my hand over you, and as I go by, I'll remove my hand and you'll see my back parts, but you can't see me face to face lest you die. And so, but the invisible things like God the Father and God the Holy Ghost, which you can't see. Now we'll see Jesus. But those that we can't see, those invisible things are seen, being understood by the things that are made. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the so-called laws of nature. Wonder, and by the way, if there is no creator, wonder where those laws came from. If you got law, you got to have a lawmaker. And so then, now, I mentioned that the Tower of Babel was probably some kind of astrological observatory. I do not think that the people back then were so stupid that they actually thought they were going to build a tower and climb up the stairway on that thing and actually go up to where God is in heaven. They weren't stupid. I know the evolutionists would have you think there's never been anybody on earth as smart as we are now after they built everything they know on everything that people before them built so they could get there. But an astrological observatory built up into the heavens. They wanted to get close, not to where God is, but to the starry heavens, the stellar heavens. Now, look for a moment to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47, and I want to show you the type of stuff that Babylon was involved in at this time. Isaiah chapter 47. Now, notice in verse 1, so you can see that it is talking about Babylon. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. God was saying he was going to judge them, and God did judge them. Back in that day, he's going to judge them again in a tribulation period. But now, look there in chapter 47 at verses 12 and 13. Notice the types of things that these Babylonians were involved in. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. See what they were involved? The enchantments and sorceries and astrology and stargazers and monthly prognosticators. Read that for today, horoscopes. But so you see, all of these mystic arts, as they're called, the dark arts, were things that were practiced in Babylon. Creation. Consider, secondly, the doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible teaches it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, if you've got the right kind of Bible, it says, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If you've got the right kind of Bible, that's what 1 John 5:7 says. Sets forth God as one in three, three in one. You say, I don't understand that. I suspect there's a lot of things about God you don't understand, or me either. It just means God's greater than you are. But now, hear me, the worship of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost morphed into the threefold worship of Father, Mother, and Child. That became the Trinity. Three, the seed of the woman, promise of the Redeemer, the first promise of the Redeemer given in Genesis 3:15. But that seed of the woman, which refers to the virgin birth of Christ, but that morphed into mother and child worship. Now, listen closely. Historically, the wife of Nimrod, and thus the queen of Babel or Babylon, was a woman named Semiramis. Now, Nimrod was killed. Semiramis later gave birth to a son whom she claimed had been miraculously conceived by Nimrod after his death in some versions of the story. But this child was named Tammuz. You can read about how Ezekiel considered the worship of Tammuz to be terrible for the people of Israel to be involved in Ezekiel 8 in verse 14. But this child was named Tammuz and was supposed to be Nimrod reborn and reincarnated. And so began the mother-child worship. And ultimately, the mother superseded and became more important than the child in the eyes of many. Okay, now number four. This mother-child religion spread all over the world when God scattered the people from the Tower of Babel with the confusion of languages. Understand, this religion took various forms in various places, various and sundry trappings were added to it from place to place, and the names differed from one place to another, but the mother-child concept was the central reference point and remained constant in all places, though other elements might differ in detail from place to place. Ancient evidence has been found through archaeology of this mother-child concept in Babylon, Iraq, in India, in Assyria, in pagan Rome, in Greece, in Egypt, in Asia, in China, and on, in Phoenicia, in Scandinavia, in Germany. It was everywhere.
Yeah, everywhere.
the mother and the child, with the emphasis on the mother. Number five, ancient history records that Nimrod was slain for his wickedness. Nimrod, by the way, was a type of the Antichrist. In fact, first type of the Antichrist in the Bible. Ancient history records that Nimrod was slain for his wickedness, many say, by his great uncle Shem, the son of Noah. And that his wife Semiramis and her helpers then brought in the mystery aspect of the religion. Remember now, Revelation 17:5 refers to mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Mystery Babylon. The mystery religions of antiquity, and for that matter, of today, though they're not normally called mystery religions anymore, ancient mystery religions were religions that contained great amounts of symbolism, contained words, expressions, and signs which had double meanings and hidden meanings. See, George Orwell was not the first one that thought of people communicating through double speak and double think and all that. You know, the stuff our government does today. But Orwell wasn't the first one that thought of that. Semiramis brought that stuff in. In fact, it's interesting. These religions were religions that contained secrets that were revealed only to the initiates, that is, the enlightened, who had advanced to a high enough level in the religion to have these secrets revealed to them. And the higher one advanced, the more secrets would be revealed. In fact, it sounds kind of like the Mason Lodge, doesn't it?
That's right.
I mean, you know, you start on level number one, they show you a couple of things, go to two, all the way up to 33, and you get up to level 33, and boy, they really show you some stuff then. They show you that it's really a religion of Luciferianism. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, I knew somebody that was a Mason. Oh, I don't care. That doesn't change what I'm saying. He may have been a good guy, but he was wrong in that. And so then, number six, finally, by the time of Christ, that didn't mean finally as in finally this is the last point of the sermon. But finally, by the time of Christ's earthly life and ministry, this mystery religion with its mother-child concept as part of its legend, which had originated in Babel or Babylon, with all its secrets and hidden meanings and knowledge available only to the initiates, was headquartered in Rome, where its head became known as Pontifex Maximus. Number seven, now finally. Some three centuries after Christ, the Pontifex Maximus of this mystery religion was a man named Constantine, who became Roman emperor, claimed to be converted to Christianity, which was actually a perverted, corrupted form of Christianity, which by that time had become mixed and mingled with all kinds of paganism.
That's right.
And Constantine became the earthly leader of this perverted form of the Christian religion. At the same time, he was Pontifex Maximus of the mystery religion with its mother-child concept, its double meanings, its secret knowledge, and all the rest.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to stop here and we'll see at a later time what this developed into, though I suspect most of you have already figured out where this goes. But I do want to say this, if you're with us tonight and there's never been a time in your life when you personally have asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior, He died for you, He was buried, He rose again 3 days later, which is what we celebrate on this particular day. It's what we celebrate every Sunday. We have church every Sunday because that was the day that Jesus arose from the dead, the first day of the week. But Easter is a special Sunday that we have, where we especially focus on the fact that Jesus Christ, who died for us, is not dead, He's alive.
Amen.
And He'll save those of you who will trust Him.
Amen.
If you'll ask Him sincerely into your heart with the understanding that you're a sinner who needs to be saved, and that Jesus is the one who can save sinners, and you trust Him to do that for you sincerely, He'll do it. And I urge you, if you haven't, if you can't go back in your mind to a time when it happened, it's probably because it didn't happen. And I urge you tonight, if you don't know Christ as your own personal Savior, come to Him and trust Him and be saved.